Man, it is so good seeing everyone today. How is school for those of you that are back in school, teachers, coaches, administrators, students? Okay, three people are excited about being back in school. Everyone else, it's a drag already. Okay, whatever. If you have your bulletin inserts, and before I go any further, we want to welcome everyone watching us online this morning, wherever you are, if you're home, if you're on vacation, if you're in the car. We're just glad you're tuning in here to the Central 1030 service. Pastor Zach in the downtown campus, bless you guys in Lake Norton Church. We're glad that you're tuning in with us as well. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth. We pray, God, that you would not only teach us, but help us to apply this message in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are beginning a new series called The Jesus Way to Pray. The Jesus Way to Pray. The disciples that Jesus chose when he walked the earth were with him almost all of the time. And they were in awe of Jesus. I mean, they saw the supernatural works of Christ. They walked with him and they saw all kinds of incredible things that Jesus did. I mean, do you ever read the Gospels and just go, wow, like, I wish I could have been there to actually experience that. Jesus, on multiple occasions, made paralyzed people that were bedridden get up and walk. He healed paralysis. He gave sight to the blind. People born blind, had been blind their whole life, suddenly saw light and color through the power of Christ's healing. Jesus was friends with a guy named Lazarus, and Lazarus had died, and it took Jesus a while to get to Bethany. And when he got to Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days, and his body had begun to decompose. And with a word, with Jesus shouting into the tomb for Lazarus to come forth, his body began to be put back together, and life was breathed into him, and he was raised from the dead. The disciples witnessed and experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. They saw people that were deranged and tormented and afflicted by demons. Jesus would cast the demon out and their minds would become whole. Their lives would be put back together. He healed incurable skin diseases, leprosy, and within a few seconds, their bodies were made completely whole. The disciples witnessed that. They were on boats with him in the Sea of Galilee when storms would break out. And with a simple sentence and command, Jesus would calm the storm. Florence would be no match for Jesus Christ. Amen? One word and it's calm. The disciples witnessed that. On one occasion, he fed over 10,000 people. On another occasion, he probably fed over 20,000 people with a Lunchable. Come on, somebody. It's craziness, the things that Jesus did when he walked the earth, and the disciples were in absolute awe of Jesus, and they connected the power of Jesus with his prayer. They made this connection. They saw the life of Jesus, and as they saw the prayer life of Jesus, they said, these two are inseparable. The power flows out of the prayer. They had prayed with Jesus. They had observed Jesus' prayer habits. They'd listened to Jesus' teaching on prayer. And they knew that his power was the result of spending lots of time alone with the Father. They equated the two. Luke tells us this in Luke chapter 5. The news about Jesus was spreading even farther in the region of Galilee, and large crowds were gathering to hear Jesus and to be healed of their sicknesses. Everywhere Jesus went, he gathered a crowd, whether it was to listen to his authoritative teaching or to be healed of massive and different diverse diseases. In the midst of that context, it says Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness, to quiet, deserted places, and do what? In the midst of this insanity of life, Jesus would slip away and pray. Jesus slipped away to the wilderness, to the lonely places, to separate himself from people and from noise and from ministry and from work and from the busyness and insanity of life. The disciples recognized that prayer was the key to Jesus' power. And they wanted to walk in the same power that Jesus walked in. And so one day, as they made this connection between prayer and power in the life of Jesus, one of the disciples stepped up, I think on behalf of all of the disciples, and said this. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished praying, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just like John taught his disciples. I think speaking on behalf of all of the disciples, this one, we don't know who it was, this one disciple stepped forward and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Can I share what I think the message within that message was, the word within that word, the statement within that statement? I think he was saying, "Lord, teach us the key to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit like you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. To teach us the principles of prayer because it changes life." God, Lord, friends, there's a stirring in my heart for our church. And I honestly believe God wants to do something profound and significant in the next season of our lives. And I felt the Lord say to me, you have natural resources, but you lack my power. You have a lot of, you have people resources, you've got money in the bank, the bills are paid, your staff is growing, the church is growing, things are happening, but you need my power. Or we can continue to be self-sufficient and dependent on our human resources and human capital, or we can get with God's program and see something supernatural happen. Amen? That's the stirring in my heart, and it's only going to come through prayer. So for the next 9 weeks, we're going to tag along behind Jesus. We're going to study his teachings on prayer. We're going to look at the prayer habits of Jesus, and we're going to unlock the secret of experiencing God's power. I wonder how many of you would join me like that disciple and just say, "Lord, teach me to pray." I wonder if how many of you would just join me in this journey and say, "God, I need to learn. I need to learn better how to pray like Jesus so I can walk more like Jesus." Amen? As you walk away today, here's what I want you to remember. Prayer unleashes the power of Jesus. Prayer unleashes the power of Jesus in our lives, in our families, in the life of those in our oikos, our relational world. Prayer unleashes the power of Jesus. But I want you to know this. The forces of hell and Satan's army are doing everything they can right now to keep you and to keep me from prayer. This is a battle, folks, that we have to win. Satan knows what happens when, better than we do, Satan knows what happens when Christians pray. There's two reasons I believe that prayer unleashes the power of Jesus. The first is something that Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, both in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. He taught this in Matthew 6:10. He said to the disciples, "Pray this way. Pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done," where? Where? In the earth, as it is in heaven. Jesus instructed his followers to pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done in the earth, in our lives, as it is in heaven." Jesus said the kingdom of God, which is essentially the power and the reign of Christ, who is the king, the power and reign of Christ comes through prayer. Would you think about the magnitude of that statement? Now, certainly God can do anything he wants. God can arbitrarily release his power in the earth and bring his kingdom in the earth. But he said that his kingdom comes through prayer. The authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the earth through praying Christians. Amen? The power to change lives comes through prayer. Prayer is the channel through which the kingdom of God comes into the earth. And so here's what happens. When the kingdom of God comes into the earth, it destroys Satan's kingdom. We see it over and over in the Gospels. Satan would afflict people with disease. Satan would afflict people with demonic bondage and addictions. Then Jesus would come and he would release them. He would free them. He would heal them from the oppression of Satan. He would destroy the works of Satan and his kingdom when he brought his kingdom into the earth. Do you think Satan wants Christians praying if when we pray, it destroys his kingdom? So he's doing everything right now in your life and in my life to keep us from prayer. Because you know what prayer does? Prayer convicts people. It releases the Holy Spirit in people's lives to convict them of sin and to bring them to repentance. Prayer causes spiritually lost people to turn to Christ for salvation. Prayer brings, as the kingdom of God comes, prayer brings healing of every kind. We see it in the Gospels. Jesus healed every kind of disease, every kind of affliction. When the kingdom of God comes, people are made whole and well. Prayer delivers people from demonic influence and from addictive behavior. Prayer gives us, as the kingdom of God comes in our own hearts, it gives us boldness to share God's truth with other people. Amen? When the kingdom of God comes, change comes. The second reason I believe that prayer unleashes the power of Jesus is what we talked about last week. When we abide in the vine, we bear much fruit. Let's rehearse that verse. In John chapter 15, Jesus said this, "Abide in me," that means continue in me, stay connected to me, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, remains, stays connected in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do what?" Nothing, no fruit, no growth, no life, no maturity. The connection between the vine and the branch, that connectedness happens primarily through prayer. As we through our day stay connected to Jesus in the place of prayer, we bear fruit. The vine produces fruit or maturity in our lives. Maturity essentially means becoming everything God intended for you to be, reaching your potential. As you continue in a lifestyle of prayer, abiding in the vine, you will become fruitful. That is, you will reach your potential and destiny as God brings life and growth in your life. Abiding in Jesus results in personal maturity and transformation. Okay, so we just said two things happen when we pray. Two things happen when the kingdom of God comes. The kingdom of God, which is Christ's power to reign over Satan and his kingdom, and our maturity, our growth, and our fruitfulness and our transformation happens through prayer. So what area of your life or area of someone in your life needs to be transformed by the power of God's kingdom? How is it going to come? In the place of prayer. Because Jesus said to pray, "God, your kingdom, the rulership of Jesus come in the earth as it is in heaven." You know, there's stuff that Satan doesn't care that much about with the church. He doesn't care that much about potlucks. He doesn't care even that much about conferences and other things. I know there's good teaching there that happens. He's not that frightened by those things. He's not even frightened when we get together in life groups and have fun and encourage one another. You know what he's scared to death of? Prayer. It freaks him out because it destroys his kingdom and his work. And if I'm really honest with, as I look at my own life and the life of our church, I feel like Satan is winning the battle of prayer. I feel like he's winning the battle in my life. We're not seeing the power of Jesus because we're not praying as we should. And I own that. So my neglect in leadership, my neglect in not keeping prayer constantly before the congregation and moving us in that direction has landed us where we are. But how many of you know we can change? Amen? And God, I just believe there's a stirring that God is calling us to something different and something new and something powerful because prayer unleashes the power of Jesus in our lives. And Satan has dampened the flame of fervent prayer, and it's time to reignite it. It's time to battle. Scripture says this about Satan. Peter says, "Be of sober spirit. Be alert." Your adversary, the word means your opponent, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But do what? Resist him. Don't give in to his distractions and obstructions of God's plan, being firm in your faith. In other words, resist his efforts to discourage prayer in your life. Paul said it this way, our struggle, our wrestling match, our battle is not against people, flesh and blood. It's an unseen enemy, rulers and powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We are battling an unseen enemy that is bringing real things into our lives that are keeping us from the place of prayer. He's creating opposition and resistance to our prayer life. And so who's going to win the battle? Would you stand with me this morning as we read our main scripture text from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6? This is a portion of Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read this together. Jesus said, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Thanks for reading the scripture with me this morning. So that's a portion of scripture from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. But if you read the first about 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6, there's a recurring theme. And the theme is Jesus is trying to teach us the right motives for spiritual activities like giving, prayer, and fasting. He teaches us to avoid doing those things publicly with the motive of being noticed by people. So don't give so that people know that you're giving and think you're really a spiritual guy or lady. Don't pray so people see you praying, and don't fast and make yourself look all ugly and nasty while you're fasting so people go, "Oh, you fasting today? You're really spiritual." Jesus said, avoid that sense of the public knowing that you're doing these spiritual activities. But he isn't saying don't pray publicly. Well, how do we know that? Because Jesus prayed publicly. Any prayer that took place at the temple at the hours of prayer was public prayer. So he's not saying don't pray publicly, and it's not wrong to pray publicly. But he's saying that the goal is to connect with God intimately. It's not to impress people, but it's to connect in an intimate relationship with God. So Jesus said, go away by yourself and shut the door so you can intimately connect with God. Did Jesus ever go away by himself? Didn't we already read that? He went into the wilderness, the remote places, the quiet places to spend time alone with God, to connect with him. So the teaching that we're seeing, go away by yourself and shut the door, Jesus was living. R.C. Chalinsky says this about that verse. He says, true praying must start in secret since its very nature is personal communion of the soul with who? With God. That's what prayer is. It's communion of the soul. It's connecting with God. It's conversation and intimacy with God. Michael Wilkins says this, the focus of prayer is on the intimacy of communion with God in one's heart, which is at the center of all prayer. Prayer is connecting with God at a deep level. So certainly Jesus' main idea in Matthew chapter 6 is shutting yourself in to a private place so people don't hear you praying. In other words, get away by yourself. You don't need to do this out in public where people can hear you. So there's an element of shutting yourself in. But shutting the door isn't just shutting yourself in. When Jesus says shut the door, he's saying shut the distractions out. It's not just shutting yourself in, it's shutting distractions out. And he's saying there are distractions in life that make it difficult to pray. Anybody experience that? Distractions all around us that make it difficult to find that intimate communion with the Lord. And he wants us to shut the door on them. So Jesus would go to the wilderness, to these remote places, to shut out noise, to shut out people, to shut out distractions and ministry. See, the challenge for us when it comes to prayer is we get consumed with things in life. And Satan often uses the things that consume us to distract us away from prayer. And so when Jesus says shut the door, I think shutting the door is saying no to the things that keep us from prayer. And there's things in your life right now that are keeping you from prayer. And Jesus is saying, get with God and shut those things out. And so for just a couple of minutes, I want to talk about two doors we have to shut if we're going to connect with God. There are way more. You could have come up with a way more profound list than I did. I get that, I know. But these are two that really hit home with me. And the first door that needs to be shut is the door of entertainment. The door of entertainment. We have become an entertainment-driven culture. whether it's entertainment in the sense of going to events, sporting events, concerts, or whatever, we live for those types of things, but it's also entertainment that comes through electronic devices, which I know you don't have a problem with that. Your pastor does. We're constantly needing mental stimulation. In fact, I would say that our minds become restless if they're not engaged in some way electronically. Connection to devices is the new normal in our culture. In fact, we're going to just look at a few pictures here. That's a food court. They should be worried about tacos right now, not what's happening on their phone. It's just some kids hanging out, getting along. Husband and wife, you've never done that. I'm on a date, yeah. Kids having fun at school together. Why go to a party and talk to people when you can just be on your phone, right? Why go to the playground and play with your daughter when you can be on the phone? This guy slipped away to the wilderness to do what? Hey, it's dinner time. What should we do? Oh, let's pull out our electronic devices. Let's go to the restaurant. What are we going to do there? Oh, there's TVs everywhere. And when we're going to work out, what do we do when we work out? Right? We can't just run on the treadmill or on the stationary bike. We've got to have SportsCenter on so I can catch up on everything that's happening in sports. Is there anything wrong with those devices? Not necessarily. But one problem is they make it difficult to quiet our soul long enough to connect with God in a meaningful way. Because our soul is screaming for more engagement, for more entertainment, for more stimulation. And it's difficult to quiet our souls, even just for a few minutes. Now, David in the Old Testament didn't have electronic devices, but David understood distraction. David understood the challenge of busy life. He understood the stimulation that comes with all kinds of things that can make our soul restless. And David learned something valuable. Here's what he said in Psalm 131. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. What a powerful picture. A child that is not weaned, that feeds from its mother's breast, is when they get next to their mother, they think it's feeding time and they begin to draw in that direction. A weaned child can sit in his mother's arms without that concern of being nourished or fed. That hunger is satisfied in other areas. And David says, I've learned to make my soul quiet before the Lord. I don't need all these other things. It's quiet within me. Are you able to quiet the restless screams of your soul long enough to hear the quiet and gentle whisper of God in your life? Or are the screams too loud? Is the inner voice screaming so loud that you can't quiet your soul to hear the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit that wants to commune intimately with you? What if we turn things off for a few minutes in order to turn on the power of Christ in prayer? When we pray, our addictions, they scream for attention. We try to pray. I don't know, this is just me probably, but I try to pray, and if my cell phone is next to me, it talks to me. It actually speaks to me. It says, pick me up. You don't know if the Dodgers won or lost last night, so you need to check that score. So I'm sitting there in my prayer time going, yeah, you're right. I don't know the score, and I need to look that up. I'm so guilty. We want to turn on the TV. We want to check emails. We want to look at sports scores. We want to send a text. There's something screaming out of engagement, and I'm probably more guilty than you. Suggestion: when you get away, don't take your cell phone with you. And don't turn on the TV and think that you can do both. And don't open your computer. How about if you unplug and connect with Jesus? How about if you shut the door on electronic devices and entertainment? How about you win the prayer battle? Amen. How about you win the prayer battle this week? How about you shut the door on the distraction of entertainment and mental stimulation and engagement long enough to have a meaningful connection with God and not be controlled by devices? Paul said this: all things are lawful for me, but not everything's helpful. Not everything's profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be what? What does that mean? Shout it out. Controlled. These devices are profitable. They're helpful. But I'm not to be mastered by them. I'm not to be controlled by them. And when we try to get to the place of prayer, sometimes that control, that master, screams really loudly in our lives. When we abide in the vine through prayer, the power of Jesus Christ is unleashed in our hearts, and we become fruitful, and we grow and mature to our potential. Don't let distractions keep you from the potential God has for your life. The second door that we need to shut is the door of responsibility. Not just the door of entertainment, but the door of responsibility. Would you think with me for a minute about what Jesus did? The scripture text in Mark chapter 5 says people were coming to him, the multitudes were coming to him to be healed of disease. Is that important? If it was you, would it be important? If it was your mom, would it be important? If it was your husband or wife, would it be important? If they had a terminal illness, that Jesus healed them, that if you could bring Jesus to them. I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can. Jesus is a bigger deal than you. Jesus had more things going on in his life, more pressing issues that were really significant. Life decisions, people came to Jesus and pressed in around him. And you know what Jesus did? Sometimes he said no to responsibility. Sometimes he slipped away. Sometimes he turned people away because he knew that the source of life and power for him was connecting with God the Father. And there isn't a lot of healing and there isn't a lot of restoration unless he was connected to the vine in his life. Why do we think it's different for us? Why do we think we're more important than Jesus, that we can't say no to some things? Come on, somebody. He learned the valuable lesson of intimacy with his Father in heaven. See, we're too busy with responsibility. Our schedules are full. You don't have time to pray if you're going to fulfill all of the duties that you have. Moms, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you've got kids, you've got schedules, you've got things. Many of you work outside the home. You've got a lot going on, girl. No one's going to make time for you to pray. You've got to make it. Men, you've got to make that time like Jesus did. The biggest hindrance, I think, to prayer for us in our culture is the endless to-do list that we have. I don't know about you. I have a to-do list. I have things that I know I need to do. I never get them all done in one day. So what happens is that the four or five at the bottom of the list, they get pushed back to the top of the list the next day. It's a never-ending to-do list. I never feel like I'm finished with all of the responsibility that I have in life. And many of you have way more responsibility than I do. Little margin to pray. And even if we do take the time to pray, our mind screams at us about all the things that we have to do, right? So you get into the place of prayer and you're just, ladies, it's the grocery list. And so you got it. That's your duty. You got to write down everything that is, or a project you got going that day, you got to write it all down, or you're with the Lord and that email, and you just say, I just got to do this real quick. It's just a quick text, right? It's just a quick phone call, quick conversation that I have to do. I have to do that right now. I don't know if the Dodgers won. I just don't know. I need to look that. It's going to take me 30 seconds to find that out. And we tell God, hey, can you just hold on 1 second? I've got a bigger name on the other line. So a bigger deal is calling me right now. I've got to attend to that. Can I make a suggestion with responsibility in prayer? because it's never going to go away. Your inner voice is going to be screaming at you about all the things you have to do in the next half hour or the next 8 hours. Take a pad of paper and a pencil or pen with you into the place of prayer, because those things are going to come to mind. And when you're reminded that you have to go to the store, the grocery store, and do that today, just write that down and set it aside. And you remember that person you have to call, just write their name down, or text, or respond to it, just write it down and set it aside. And pretty soon, that voice is going to die down. All those things and responsibilities, as you write it down and set it aside, they can wait. You're not that big of a deal. It can wait. God's a bigger deal. And just set that aside. And when you're done connecting with God in an intimate and meaningful way, get back to the list and start up. But don't let that interrupt your prayer time. Shut it out and shut the door. Jesus said we have to shut out the distractions that keep us from prayer. Andrew Murray wrote several books on prayer. One of them is With Christ in the School of Prayer, a great book. And he said this: to pray is the greatest thing we can do. To do it well, there must be calmness, time, and deliberation, purpose, focus. I wonder if we could incorporate that into our time with God. Calmness, time, and deliberation. Notice I didn't say anything about time, how long you need to pray. We're going to talk about that in one of our teachings coming up here and why that is. But if you've got 3 minutes with God, it's worth it. It's worth it for you and it's worth it for God. And if you have 5 minutes, that's even better. It's worth it. If you've got 10 minutes, that's fantastic. Spend that 10 minutes of uninterrupted, connected time with God. If you've got 30 minutes, if you've got 60 minutes, and you've got the endurance to spend that time with God, please do it. But you've got a loving Father that's just waiting for you to shut the door and put your cell phone and distractions aside and just say, Daddy, God, I just want to spend some time with you. And there's no shame if it's 3 minutes or 5 minutes instead of 30 minutes. He's just longing to be with you. The vine wants to give life to the branch. He just wants to pour his life into you, and he rejoices with 1 minute that you give him. Amen? What if we really believed that prayer unleashes the power of Jesus Christ in our lives personally, in our family, in our relationships, in our relational world, our oikos, in our city, in our church, in our nation? What if we honestly believed that prayer unleashed the power of Christ? Would it change the way you live? If you honestly believe that the kingdom of Christ comes through prayer and it destroys the kingdom of darkness, would it alter your day? Would it change the amount of time that you spend in the Lord's presence? I wonder how many of you would join me. As a pastor that's needing to get back to the place of prayer, I wonder how many of you would say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me. I need to learn how to pray. So for the next 9 weeks, we're going to dig in. And we're going to figure this thing out. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're standing in your presence, vulnerable and weak, confessing to you that we've allowed distractions to keep us from the point of growth and life. Lord, we would confess that in many ways the enemy is winning the prayer battle. But Lord, we also confess that this week we are going to rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit. That Lord, you are going to grant to us a spirit of tenacity in prayer. That you're gonna help us to slip away and shut the door and connect to the vine this week. And we pray for the wisdom and guidance to do that. In Christ's name, amen.